If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2, the story of the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. Karen and Alden read from the King James Version. Now let's read it from the NIV Version, just for a difference. Again, Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. As we come to this very familiar story, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, once again, as I pray the last couple of weeks, as we review these familiar stories, I pray, Lord, that we'll each see something new in them that we can apply to our lives, to our hearts. Lord, may we learn this morning from the shepherds. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Like birthdays, like anniversaries, and other important milestones in a person's life, because of its great importance, we take time every year to remember the events surrounding the miracle birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of God's one and only Son is significant to each one of us individually for our salvation. But it's also significant to the world as a whole. Among other things, Christianity led to the founding of schools and hospitals. Christianity led to the downfall of slavery and the lifting up of the place of women in society and in the home. But the telling of the Christmas story can become such a familiar and common experience that we kind of forget we lose the significance of it all. For example, this story of the shepherds can become so familiar that we overlook just how amazing this really was. As we consider Luke's account of the angel's announcement of the birth of a Savior who is the Christ the Lord, let's begin by reminding ourselves of the recipients, if you want, the audience of this historic announcement. We've all heard announcements all of our lives. We hear announcements on the radio and the TV. We are bombarded with them on the internet. And announcements are usually boring and unimportant, but not this announcement. Of all the announcements that have ever been made, this announcement about the birth of the Messiah was the most important one of all. How one responds to this announcement has eternal consequences. God often doesn't do things the way we would do it. It was in Isaiah 55, verse 8, that God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways." In our human wisdom, we might have chosen to announce the birth of the Savior of the world to Herod the king, or to powerful or influential people in Israel. This might have been the high priest, maybe the priests and the Levites, or the Pharisees, or maybe the Sanhedrin itself. But no, the only invitation from God to anyone to come to visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus was to a group of shepherds, one of the last group of people that you'd expect God to take notice of. God chose shepherds over Pharisees. Why didn't God send the angel to the chief priests or to the elders, to the religious leaders of Israel? Men of respect, men who daily study the Word of God, men who would be able to reach many, many people. Turn to Jesus' evaluation of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 23. So again, Matthew chapter 23, beginning verse 23. We're jumping in the middle of Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and not very nicely. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, saw no need for a Savior or for repentance. They knew they were righteous enough. They were good enough. They wanted nothing to do with the so-called Savior of the world. It was because of this attitude that the angels were sent to the shepherds, men who, because of their occupation, were outcasts. Since they were out with sheep and often had to kill predators, they were almost always unclean. They were seldom, if ever, allowed to worship in the temple. Even way back in Joseph's day, way back in Genesis chapter 43, we read that shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. And they were poorly thought of by their own people, too. One historian wrote that shepherds were despised people. They were suspected of not being very careful to distinguish mine and thine. For this reason, too, they were debarred from even giving evidence in court. Basically, shepherds were pretty close to the bottom rung of the social ladder. But unlike the Pharisees, they knew they were sinners. They knew they needed a Savior. And they were ready to respond to God's call. I think there's another reason why they were chosen over so many other groups in the Israelite culture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 25. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 25. Paul wrote, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, fellow Christians, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him." God doesn't call many the rich and the mighty. He calls the poor the lowly. He doesn't call those who rely on their education or on their position in life or in their own strength. He calls those who will rely on him. Peter wrote way back in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But as we see throughout the New Testament, only those who see their need and respond will be saved. This announcement to the common, despised shepherds was an example of just that. The shepherds may have been outcasts, unclean, unreliable, but God chose them, and they responded in a positive way. They answered God's call. Can't you just imagine the scene that night? Here you got a bunch of shepherds sitting around the campfire, eating, talking about what's happened during the day. And as they were talking, suddenly, there's a blindingly, painfully bright light as an angel suddenly appears with the very glory of the Lord. This wasn't normal. And as the King James says, as Karen and Alden read, they were sore afraid. I'm sure their first thought was, this can't be good. These men who would fight bears and lions, thieves and wolves, these were brave men, and they were scared stiff. They were the presence of God's glory, God's holiness, and who wouldn't be terrified? But instead of bad news, the angel brought them good news. God has sent a Savior for mankind. Not a soldier, not a judge, not a reformer, but a Savior to meet man's greatest need, salvation from God's wrath, salvation from an eternity in hell. The angel said that this baby was the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one. And just as prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messiah was of the lineage of David, and he was born in Bethlehem. According to the angel, this baby wasn't just someone sent by God like Moses had been. This baby was and is the Lord. And not just any run-of-the-mill Lord. He was the Lord God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. As prophesied, this miracle baby was the Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The angel went on to tell him how to find this baby. Contrary to what they might have expected, the baby wasn't dressed in the finest of clothes and living in the finest house in Bethlehem, with all kinds of servants attending to his needs. The writing of this one, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, John writes in John 1:3, through him all things are made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And this one wouldn't be found in a palace. He'd be found wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger, an animal feeding trough in a barn, probably a cave used as a barn. Then just in case one of the shepherds thought he was dreaming, or maybe he was having a reaction to something he ate for supper, God sent a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Actually, Luke wrote that God sent a plethora of angels. In Job 38, God told Job that the angels praised God at the first creation. Now at the birth of the Savior, the angels praise God at this new beginning, a new covenant, a new beginning with mankind. Hebrews 1:6 says, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Jesus came to meet man's greatest need. The angels sing that he came to bring peace to men on whom his favor rests. Isaiah 9:6, which we read a couple weeks ago, called him the Prince of Peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I think we all know the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom means peace from war, from the battles of life. It means even an inner peace, peace from worry and grief and fear, even peace with God. This is a peace that Jesus brought, an inner peace. A peace between one another, peace between Jew and Gentile, peace between God and mankind. Romans talks about this just a little. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. We read, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as well as peace with God, there is a peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But understand, being at peace with God doesn't mean everything will be hunky-dory and peachy keen. Those are my words. If we are at peace with God, we'll be at war with Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle, that is our war, is not against flesh or blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus also talked about this. Turn to John 15. John chapter 15, begin verse 18. John 15, begin verse 18. Jesus is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, if he's not there already. He's talking to the disciples. Jesus knows what's going to happen in just a couple hours. He knows he's going to be leaving the disciples. So he tells the disciples in John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also." Peace with God does not lead to peace with the world. Contrary to popular opinion, even a Christian magazine I was reading last night, peace is not assured to all mankind. The angel said that God's peace is only for those who please him. Romans 8:28 puts it this way: "We know that in all things God works together for good of those who love him." That's not everybody. So how does one please God? Romans 8:8, Paul wrote, "Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 for that matter, "The way of faith, the way to peace, is to believe that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for one's sins is all one needs to be saved from an eternity in hell. Then and only then will one be at peace with God and have the peace of God." So, the angels left, went back into heaven. And then we see the shepherd's response. They wasted no time. We aren't told if they left anyone behind to watch the sheep. But some of them, if not all of them, went to Bethlehem to see this baby. And as they approached Bethlehem, they certainly must have gotten some glares from the people. Because of their reputations, shepherds were not usually welcome in any town. I wonder if they walked up to people and said, "We saw angels in the sky and they told us that the baby had been born and who was the Messiah. He told us to look for him in a manger. Do you know where we can find him?" I wonder how many people ignored them completely and just kept on walking, not even giving a glance. Some may have thought these shepherds were crazy or maybe drunk. I wonder how many rejected them before someone finally pointed them in the direction of the stables, of the mangers. Eventually, however they got there, they found the baby just as the angel had said. They worshipped him. No doubt they must have marveled at God's grace, God's goodness to them, as they shared their experiences from that night with Mary and Joseph and told them about the angel and what they'd seen. You know, and they weren't put off by the surroundings. A smelly barn, an animal feeding trough. Their eyes were only on Jesus, not on the things around them. And after worshiping this newborn Savior, they didn't, like we do here every Sunday, have a benediction, a threefold amen, and go back on their way. As if nothing had happened. After they left the baby, the Bible says they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They told everyone they met the good news, the gospel, as they glorified and praised God. This was a day of good news, and they had to tell others what they had seen. Perhaps it was late at night even, or early in the morning, and maybe many thought they were drunk. Others may have been amused by these crazy shepherds. But I think some must have gone to see for themselves. But regardless of what they did or didn't do, the shepherds continued praising and glorifying God. They took the place of God's heavenly angels, the messengers. Now for God. Luke wrote that when they finally returned to their flocks and their regular duties, these shepherds were changed men. They returned glorifying and praising God as they shared their experiences with each other and anyone else who would listen to them. The audience? God chose shepherds over Pharisees because the shepherds knew they needed a Savior and they answered God's call. The announcement? God has sent a Savior for mankind. Jesus came to bring peace with God and the peace of God. And peace with God doesn't lead to peace with the world. God's peace is only for those who please Him. The shepherds' response, they went to see the baby. They worshiped Him. They told everyone the good news, and they glorified and praised God. I think the shepherds are a good example for us to imitate today. By faith, they heard the message God sent them, and they responded in obedience and joy. These social outcasts went to find the Christ child. They worshiped Him and then went and told others. In a similar fashion, we've received a message and a command from God. The message is, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He is risen from the grave for you. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Every person needs to make Jesus his or her Lord and Savior. And once you've seen, so to speak, this baby of Bethlehem, once you received Him as your Lord and Savior, the command, the great commission from Him, found in Matthew 28, says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For a plethora of reasons, shepherds weren't allowed to give testimony in court. And they definitely weren't learned men who could speak with great elocution. But God used these lowly shepherds to be the first human witnesses that prophecy had been fulfilled, that the Messiah had come. Angels can never experience the grace of God. But we, like the shepherds, can experience God's grace, God's mercy. We can tell others what God means to us. Telling others about the Savior is a solemn obligation, as well as a great privilege. And we who are believers must be faithful to share that message. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Each one of us, not just the pastor, not just the church leaders, must pick up where the angels left off. Where the shepherds left off. We must tell others about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of David, and that He's come to earth. He was sent from heaven to identify with us, to walk with us, to die for us, and to be raised for us. This is the story of Jesus, a story worthy of praise and worthy to be told again and again. The reason for our rejoicing starts with Jesus and the story of His birth, just as all the carols we sing this time of year. But it doesn't stop there. This is just the beginning. Through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence continues to be with us and to shape us as we live on this earth. Now, instead of being a meek baby in a manger, He is the good shepherd who watches over us in our weaknesses. Like the shepherds, we need to go forth glorifying and praising God, announcing to others that the Savior has come, we need to be ready to tell others that Jesus is the reason for this season. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be quick to share the reason for this season, for the songs. What the songs even mean that people are singing. Lord, may we share the gospel. And Lord, may our lives share your gospel as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.